Welcome to Love Well and Purpose, a podcast giving you biblical encouragement to love the people around you with intentionality. I'm your host, Rachel Shelb. I'm so glad you've joined us today. Last week, we started the Love Well series talking about the command to love one another. We looked at why Jesus gave that command, how counterculture it was to the Levitical law of an eye for an eye, and we talked about ways that we could implement loving one another well. If you missed that episode, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Today, we're going to start looking at 12 examples in Scripture of ways that people loved one another well. Some of them are going to be obvious, some of them less so, but I think you're going to walk away encouraged and strengthened to love one another well. Let's get to it. Today's story is an account that I love in Scripture, Exodus 17. In it, we see a battle taking place below. We see Moses up on a mountain, accompanied by Aaron and Hur. Moses is lifting up his arms, and every time his arms stay raised, they are victorious down below. But every time Moses' arms drop, the Israelites are defeated a little bit. So I've always heard the story and thought of how cool it was that there was this teamwork, this camaraderie of the importance of everyone working together and corporate prayer. But I missed some things along the way. And it wasn't until recently that I thought that this was a really great example of how to love each other well, especially our weary friends. Something about the camaraderie of this really spoke to me, and I hope that you're encouraged. But before we get into the richness of this story, we need to look at the context. Back in Exodus 14, we see the crossing of the Red Sea. The Israelites had been enslaved by Pharaoh and the Egyptians for years. And finally, God allows them to escape. They are running and fleeing for their lives, and then they get to the Red Sea. God miraculously parts the Red Sea. The Israelites are able to walk through, millions of them, walk across on dry land. And as soon as they are all crossed safely, the waters come back over and destroys Pharaoh and his armies. In chapter 15, we see that they begin to sing songs of praise, worshiping God, thanking God for the rescue. They see bitter water turn sweet at Marah. They have seen God rescue. And then, just as we are prone to do, they forget. Exodus 16 comes along and the Israelites are grumbling. It's not enough that they've been physically rescued from slavery. Now they're grumbling again. Why? Because they're hungry. And that makes sense, honestly. We all grumble a little when we're super hungry. And so God, again, comes to the rescue and provides manna from heaven. For 40 years until the Israelites get to Canaan, they eat manna. God provides for them. But again, the Israelites are quick to forget. In Exodus 17, which is where we're going to camp out, the people are again complaining. They're thirsty, which is totally understandable. And they start grumbling at Moses instead of taking their concerns to God. Moses, we're thirsty. We want water. Where's the water? We've all heard children whine like that. And that's exactly what I think of when I think of the Israelites. They're whining and they're complaining. And instead of talking to God, which I kind of understand because that would have been against their religious culture, they complain to Moses. But Moses knows he has no fear in talking to God directly. And so he does. He takes it to God. He says, God, we're thirsty. We need water. Would you provide it? And so God sends his power to Moses' rod, that famous rod that we are familiar with, that Moses is always pictured with. And Moses strikes a rock and water comes. We see in verse 7 that even though Moses has allowed this water to happen, verse 7 says, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Whew, that question. They've been rescued from slavery. They've miraculously been provided literally food from heaven. They've been given water to drink, and yet they still are questioning, is the Lord among us or not? Have you ever asked that question? I know I have. I know recently I have. God, are you with us? Have you left us? Are you among us or not? There are countless people. Maybe you are one of them. Maybe you just know friends and loved ones who are asking this question in this very moment. Is the Lord among us or not? So in verse 8, we are about to see a resounding yes begin. Yes, I am with you. The Lord is among you as he always has been. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. In verse 8, something brutal and cowardly takes place. It's the first time the Israelites have to engage in battle. Up until this point, God has fought every battle for them. You may be familiar with Exodus 14:14 that says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." And that's true. God does fight for us. But in this instance, they were having to physically fight for the very first time. Why were they having to fight? Because Amalek and the Amalekites came and cowardly and brutally attacked the rear of the Israelites. That would mean that they attacked and murdered the frail, the old, the sick, the weak. That was who the Amalekites went after. They weren't provoked in any way. They just decided that they were going to attack the Israelites. After all of the Israelites have been through, here they are yet again having to be in the spot. And they are now for the first time having to fight. Moses realizes his age. And so he does not go down and fight. He sends Joshua and some men to go and fight the battle down below. And Moses and Aaron and Hur go up to a mountaintop. So while Joshua's fighting, Moses is praying. How do we know that Moses is praying? Well, generally speaking, contextually, hills and mountaintops are places of worship. It's where people encounter God. And so as we look at the biblical significance of mountains, we see Moses in Exodus 3 experiences the burning bush, which is where he's kind of called to lead the Israelites at Mount Horeb. The Ten Commandments were given on a mountain. Matthew 14:23 tells us that Jesus went away to a mountain to pray. The Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives. Even the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus taught the disciples how they should pray, took place on a mountainside. Interestingly, last week we talked about how God said, "Hey, I'm replacing that eye for an eye thing and telling you instead to turn the other cheek." That takes place in Matthew 5, right before Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer takes place. All of that on that very same mountaintop. All of these scenarios involve humanity going to the mountain and encountering God's presence. So contextually, when Moses went up to that spot, not only was he able to then see what was happening below, but he was able to encounter God. It was a place of worship. Another way that we know that Moses was worshiping and praying is his posture. Arms outstretched was a posture of prayer, especially common in that time. It would have been the way the priest prayed and offered up sacrifices, asking for God's salvation. Think of a small child when they're scared or they're wanting something. Their arms go up, up, up. This is what Moses is doing, looking up to God and asking for salvation and help. He's asking God for the victory. While Joshua fought, Moses interceded. His prayers and consequently his outstretched arms determined the victory. We know the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Next to "Jesus wept," it may be one of the shortest verses in scripture. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. But praying continually can be hard. Literally, praying for a long period of time can be hard. Mentally, it's exhausting, it's tiring, and it's hard to stay focused sometimes. I remember when I was in student ministry, we used to do a prayer time called Fifth Sunday. Every Sunday night after church, we would meet for a few minutes on the fifth Sunday, anytime that happened. It doesn't happen super often. It's about four times a year. And we would meet, and we would meet for however long the date was. So if the fifth Sunday landed on the 31st of the month, we would pray for 31 minutes. We'd pray for our nation, for our friends, for our schools, for our communities. It was an incredible time and it taught me a lot about praying, but it also reminded me that praying is hard work. And so it can be tiring. And we see that in verse 12, Moses' arms become heavy. That continual posture gets tiring. Continually bringing this to God, continually begging God for this victory was getting tiring physically for Moses. Colossians 4:12 speaks about Epaphras, who labored fervently, aka he struggled in prayer on behalf of the believers in Colossae. Praying fervently is a struggle. It is hard. It takes effort and memory power and strength to be able to do that. How many times have you been in a position where you've prayed for weeks, months, or maybe even years for something? A marriage to be restored, a child to be led out of rebellion, a new job, whatever the case may be. Now I want you to think for a minute. When was the last time you were asked to pray for somebody about something? Maybe a medical diagnosis or something they were worried about. Did you pray? I don't mean this as a judgment or any type of condemnation at all. I'm just curious. I know sometimes I can be really guilty of saying, oh, I'll be praying for that, and then I forget because life happens. But we have the responsibility, while someone is in the thick of walking through medical things and they ask us to pray, we can be like Moses interceding for their victory. So I want to encourage you, praying for our friends when they ask for that, and even before they ask for that, is a way of loving well. Sometimes it feels like you're hitting a wall when you're praying over and over and over and over for something. I know there's been times where I've been doing that and I've asked someone, hey, would you just lift up my arms in prayer? I'm getting really tired of praying for this alone. I need to know that someone else is praying with me for this situation. Wayne Grudem says in his Systematic Theology book, if we were really convinced that prayer changes the way God acts and that God does bring about remarkable changes in the world in response to prayer, as scripture repeatedly teaches that he does, then we would pray much more than we do. If we pray little, it is probably because we do not really believe that prayer accomplishes much at all. Wow, that's powerful. Moses shows us in this example what it means to pray, believing God does bring about remarkable changes. I hope this encourages you, as it does me, to pray fervently for our friends and loved ones, because it does bring about remarkable changes. But Moses wasn't there alone. Aaron and Hur were nearby. They saw Moses become weary and they stepped in. They saw the weariness and the weight. They began interceding and practically helping the intercessor. We need to acknowledge that our weary, grieving, worn out friends cannot keep interceding alone. We need to help hold up their arms. Grudem continues to say, we do not just come into God's presence as strangers or as visitors or as laypersons, but as priests, as people who belong in the temple and have a right and even a duty to be in the most sacred places in the temple. Friends, we have a right and a duty to come before the throne of grace boldly with confidence and ask God to intercede, ask God for the victory on behalf of our friends and loved ones. If we're wanting to love the weary around us well, we must recognize the value of praying for them and practically strengthening them as they go through these times. Moses fervently prayed. Joshua fervently fought. Matthew Henry is one of my favorite commentators, and he says, Joshua fights, Moses prays, and both minister to Israel. Physically fighting that battle is important. Interceding and praying fervently is important. And having people around you who will lift up your arms when you get weary is crucial. Maybe your job is to intercede for your friend while they are in the nitty-gritty battle below. Maybe they're going through a massive medical issue. Maybe they are struggling to find a job and struggling to pay bills, and they're having to walk that. You can't get that job for them, but they're having to do that and fight that battle, but you can be praying fervently for them. Maybe your job is to be an Aaron or a Hur and rally another friend or two to stay the course and lift up the arms in practical ways. Maybe it's with providing meals. Maybe it's just having conversations and sitting with this person as they are praying and praying and praying, asking God to create remarkable changes. We can be praying for them and supporting them. Last, let's note that verse 12 says, until the going down of the sun. This wasn't a brief time. Aaron and Hur were no doubt exhausted by the time the victory came, just as Moses was exhausted and Joshua was as well. If we are to love the weary friends around us through their battles and weariness, we have to be willing to do three things. We have to take action. We see that with Aaron and Hur. They took action. They set that rock so Moses had a place to sit, and they physically held up his arms. We have to be willing to sacrifice. Aaron and Hur sacrificed their strength to help Moses. They were willing to be uncomfortable and tired and exhausted because they saw that what Moses was doing as he was interceding was valuable and was a huge part of that victory. Three, we have to stay to the end, friends. If we are really going to love well and love our weary or grieving friends well, we have to stay to the end. Until the going down of the sun, until the victory comes, we need to stay. I'm so glad you joined me for week two of the Love Well series here on the podcast. All the verses and quotes I mentioned in the episode can be found in the show notes at rachelshelb.com/thepodcast. Don't forget to subscribe so you don't miss an episode. A new episode appears each Friday. If you don't already follow me on Instagram, you can find me easily, and I'd love to have you join me there. Also, sign up for my email list if you haven't. It's a great way to stay in touch with what's going on, get occasional freebies, and make sure you don't miss any of the latest info. Go to rachelshelb.com or the link in my Instagram profile to sign up for that. You can also find it below if you're watching on YouTube. Until we meet again next week, let's go love well on purpose.